Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 21 through 27. Just grab my own Bible back here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. And when you get there, say amen. Amen. All right, heard a few. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I want to read verse number 21 one more time. I'm going to really take my main thought from there. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Today, I want to preach to a simple message called, "Just Do It."
Just do it.
Just do it. It's pretty simple. So by the help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to deliver this word, and I really want God to touch someone today. I don't want to just get up here and give a good message. I want to see someone change, their lives transformed by Christ. And so by the help of the Holy Ghost, we're going to preach this word. Let us pray today. Lord, we just surrender all to you. We submit this message, the outcome of this service, into your hands, into your spirit. And we pray, oh God, that you would be glorified, you would be blessed, you would be magnified through this word. And I pray against every distraction, everything that would try to stop your will from being accomplished in this house. And we even surrender right now the outcome of this service into your hands. And we thank you, we worship you, we love you, we praise you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you a question, and it's a question that a lot of us kind of struggle with at some point, and that is the question of success, and that is, how do we define what success is? And when I looked in the dictionary, there were several definitions that was given for the word success, and one of the first ones was the attainment of wealth, position, honors, or alike. That we measure success by how much money we have acquired or we've attained during our livelihood, or we measure success by reaching a set of objectives or goals. But the Bible does not necessarily define success in the same ways that the world does. That, you know, there are people that are successful financially, they are successful in their career, but they are failing in the most important factors and areas of life. And God wants to talk to us today about how do we really define success. And I want to kind of give an idea what the biblical idea of success is by comparing two different men of God in Scripture. One of them is Jeremiah, and the other is Jonah. Both of them were prophets who preached the Word of God and had completely different results. But they also had the same response. You look at Jonah, who was a prophet to the Assyrian nation. God had sent him there to go and tell the city of Nineveh to repent and to turn from their ways and turn to God. And Jonah didn't want to do it. He ran from his calling. You all know the story. He got a ship to go to Tarsus to get away from Nineveh, to get away from his calling that God had on his life. And he was thrown overboard, of course, because of his disobedience. And he was swallowed by a whale or a fish. And that he spent 3 days and three nights in that fish. And eventually he repented and said, "Okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do." And he goes to the city of Nineveh, that whale, it vomits him out, and he goes to the city of Nineveh, and he preaches a sermon there, and in one day, that entire city was converted. That entire city turned to God. I mean, you look at his success. You could easily argue that he was the most successful prophet in the Old Testament. I mean, he preached to foreigners. They preached to the enemies of Israel. The Assyrians were enemies of Israel. They tried to enslave and to capture Israel. He went and preached to enemies one message, and the entire city, including the king of that nation, ordered everyone to fast and repent and to turn to God. And this was a heathen nation. This was not a nation that served the one true God. They served many other different idols and false gods. But one sermon that he preached turned the entire city upside down. That whole nation repented and turned to God. Then you look at Jeremiah. You look at Jeremiah, who preached to his own countrymen, not foreigners in another country, not enemies, but his own countrymen. And not a single person repented or turned to God. No one turned to God. No one was changed by it. He was not only did he preach and no one turned to God, but he was also persecuted, arrested, beaten, villainized, and rejected by his own people and his king. That he was imprisoned on multiple occasions, ostracized and isolated. He was mocked. He was brutalized and villainized. He was made fun of. And he was called the weeping prophet because of the burden that he carried for his nation in trying to reach them. And not a single person repented. And because of that, the wrath of God fell upon the nation of Israel. And they went into captivity by the nation of the Babylonians. Now you look at those two particular prophets. And I ask you this question. And that is, which one of these two prophets were a success? You would probably think, well, Jonah was. I mean, he went there, he preached one sermon, everybody got saved, everyone was happy. But actually, you'd be wrong, because it's not actually just one of them that were a success, both of them were. Both of them were a success, because in the kingdom of God, success is not determined by your results, but by your obedience to the word of God. True success is doing the will of God and allowing God to handle the outcome or the results of you fulfilling his will. We often think that, well, if I'm going to be successful, that I've got to reach this objective, I've got to accomplish this particular goal. In the kingdom of God, is God's only measure of success is, did you do what I told you to do? Did you fulfill my will? Well, when I started a ministry and nobody really got saved, and I went to this particular person to witness to them, and they rejected me and laughed in my face. God would still call you a success because you're obedient to what God told you to do. You cannot necessarily measure your success by the outcome or the result of the situation. You measure your success by the word of God. And if you're obedient and just doing the word of God, God looks at you and he says, you are a success. And one day you will stand before him and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you are obedient to what God said to do. When we go back to our scripture text in Matthew 7:21, we see Jesus giving this affirmation. He's talking to his disciples regarding knowing who is a true disciple and who is not a true disciple. And he wants everyone to know that just because you say you're a Christian, or just because you come to church, or just because you read the Bible, or you fast, or you have a title of honor and recognition and acclaim, does not necessarily mean that you are saved and that you are sanctified and that you are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says in the text, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here is the qualifying condition, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I ask you the question, are you doing the will of your Father? Are you really doing what God told you to do? Or are you doing what you think God told you to do? Because the only criteria by which we are judged is our obedience to the word of God. Only those who obey the word of God are truly going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now let's just analyze this for a minute. Does God want devils cast out of people? Absolutely yes. So it would seem that they were doing the will of God in that regard. Does God want people to prophesy in his name and tell people about him? Yes, he does. Does not God want us to do many wonderful works in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. However, that whenever we are doing the will of God, God has a specific call for each and every one of us, and God may want you something specific in a personal way. Yes, there is a general mandate that we are to fulfill, but God may be calling you to go to this area or talk to this person, and until you do that one thing, God would say that you're a failure, even though you may have the biggest church in town, even though you have all the money and all the land that you own and acquire. If you didn't do what God told you to do, you're a failure and you're not a success. God said, I didn't ask you to go do this and that. I asked you to do what I told you to do. Now, really, the criteria of this situation, because they're saying, we did this, we cast out devils in your name, we prophesied in your name, we did many wonderful works, and generally that is true. But there was, if you read the verses before it, that Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. He says that the way that you know that someone is a true believer is if they bear any fruit. And in this particular text, they do not list at all any of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, goodness, long-suffering, and faith, and temperance, and so on. They didn't say, well, Lord, we were bearing fruit. We showed love to people. We showed love and sacrificial giving to people. We were merciful to people. We had joy in our spirit. They didn't mention any of those things. They just mentioned about the miracles and the signs and the wonders. They were not truly fulfilling God's ultimate will, which is to produce fruit. God said in John 15 that he said, if you're not producing fruit, any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it off, and he throws into the fire. Are we doing God's will? Are we doing God's will in the world? Because many of us, we're going through life and we're following our own plan. We're following our own agenda. We're following our own ideas as to what we should do in our life. But we have not consulted God and said, God, is this what you want me to do? Have you ever gotten up in the morning and said, God, what do you want me to do? How can I please you today? Or are you looking at God as some cosmic Santa Claus that's supposed to fulfill every woman wish that's on your Christmas list? God has a will and has a purpose and he has a plan for each and every one of our lives, but we have got to be willing and we've got to be able to fulfill that will. And the fact of the matter is, no matter how much fame you acquire, no matter how much status that you attain, or how much whatever money that you gather to yourself, or relationships or business contacts that you get, or whatever that you acquire, if you're not fulfilling God's will, you are a failure. You are a failure, not successful. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 23 of Matthew 7. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. No matter what this individual did, the wise man, he stayed sure because he knew what God's will was, and he did it. He heard God's will, and he applied it to his life. And that no matter what came his way, no matter what storms or what winds blew upon him, he was standing upon the solid foundation of God's promises and of God's rock, and it could not move him. And in that regard, God was pleased with him. But then it goes on to say in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let me tell you something. You can fool everybody in the church. You can fool the pastor. You can fool the president. You can fool the tax collectors, or you can fool whoever, but you can't fool God. And although you may look like a success, and although you may look like you got it all together, are you doing God's will? God is just saying, like Nike, and saying, just do what I told you. Just do what I commanded you. Follow my purpose and my plan, and watch me bless you. Watch the outcome change as you're obedient to my word. Now, that's not easy. That's not easy. And a lot of us, we want to do what we want to do. We really don't want to do God's will. You look at the story of Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll look at verse 19. The story of Saul. Now, in 1 Samuel 15, Saul, who was the king of Israel, was ordered, commanded by God, to go to a particular nation, the Amalekites, and to completely wipe that nation off of the face of the earth. That nation was wicked. It was corrupt. There's many other reasons as to why God ordered this. And he said, kill everyone, kill the animals, kill the women, the children, kill everything. He said, don't spare anything. Take no possessions, take nothing, get rid of everything. And instead, he didn't get rid of everything. He kept the best stuff for himself. He kept the king of the Amalekites alive. Now, look what happens when Samuel, who is the prophet who gave that order, confronts him regarding the situation. 1 Samuel 15:13. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord. He's all happy. Look, I did what God told me to do. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? God said to destroy the animals, destroy everything. Don't take anything for yourself. And I'm hearing sheep that are bleating, and I hear oxen that are making noises and stuff. Saul was happy to see Samuel because he thought he was successful in performing what God had commanded. He had won the battle. He went to war with the nation, and he won. And by all accounts, he was successful. He got to take the spoil back. But God said different. God said, you failed to obey what I said to do. Now, here's the thing. You can be successful in accomplishing your own goals, but be a failure in God's eyes because you didn't do what God told you to do. Now, look at verse 19. Look at verse 19 in this. So he won the battle. He won the victory. And thought, oh, man, I've done God's will. And he was a failure. Verse 19 says this. This is Samuel talking to Saul. Wherefore, then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and this evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He keeps saying, I did what God told me to do. He's defending his position. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He continues to defend his disobedience, not wanting to admit that he was wrong. Like Saul, many of us want to be successful so badly that we will change the objectives and lower the standards of God's purposes so that we look good.
God's standard is up here, and you want to change the directive and change the objective and take shortcuts so that you still look good and give yourself a pat on the back and say that I'm successful, when God said that's not what I told you to do. He changed the objectives of the mission. We want the badge of success so badly that we are willing to justify our disobedient decisions to ourselves so we can continue fulfilling our own desires. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, we want to change God's standard for holiness and for righteous living. You know, we want to, God said that if you're going to commit a sexual act, that you're supposed to do it within the confines of marriage. And the world wants to commit sex with anything that has two legs, and sometimes even four legs, sad to say. How wicked this world is. And then we got people that, again, they want to marry the same sex. And we got people that they're changing the directive. They're changing the objectives to make themselves look good. They want to compare themselves to each other instead of God's standard so that they still look righteous. And I've said this quote before. It's from a gospel rap song, but it's very simple. It says this, that the liar says, well, at least I don't steal. The thief says, well, at least I don't kill. The murderer says, well, at least I don't rape women. The rapist said, well, at least I don't rape children. And we keep comparing ourselves to people who we think are worse than we are, instead of comparing ourselves to what God said and doing what God has commanded us to do. Now, this is not an easy message to hear, but it's the truth. Are we doing God's will? Now, look at this. 1 Samuel 15:21. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. This is Saul talking back to Samuel. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And now look what Saul says. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Because, this is the reason why he did it, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You were listening to your crazy jacked up friends and you thought, oh, I'm doing God's service. Or you're listening to whoever, your boss, or you're listening to your spouse, or you're listening to someone who God had not ordained to be in your life, who God had not ordained to be the spokesperson in your life. And you start listening to them and fearing what people will say about you and judging you. And because of that, you're not obeying God's voice. One of the many reasons why we don't fulfill God's will is because of our fear of other people's reactions and our desire to please them more than God. Why are we trying so hard to make people happy instead of God happy? These people did not suffer for you. These people did not die on a cross for you. These people did not take and bear your sins and your sicknesses and your sadnesses and your sorrows for you. Why are we allowing them to speak into our life who truly have no investment in our success? We need to listen to God. God is the one who made you. God is the one who created you. God is the one who forgave you. God is the one that's lifting you up and elevating you and promoting you. We need to listen to what God says. The Bible says in Psalm 56:11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. I don't care what the president says. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what my friends say. I'm going to do what thus saith the Lord. I'm going to do what thus saith God. And come hell or high water or come what may, I've got to stay true to this word. I've got to obey what God has said. Just doing it means that obeying God's will no matter what. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That God's will is that you would give thanks and be grateful and be content in every circumstance that you confront and that you face. Meaning that even when the car breaks down, God says, I'm still holding you accountable to recognize my goodness and my mercy. That even when your marriage falls apart, God is still looking at you to come Sunday morning and say, bless the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, David said in Psalm 34:1, that I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Just because you're going through hard times, and just because things are not in your favor, does not necessarily mean that you're exempt from your responsibility.
ability to praise and to thank God and to recognize his mercy. We just got done singing here earlier that when I think of the Lord, hallelujah, when I think about the Lord and how he saved me and how he raised me and how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, that it makes me want to shout. Doesn't matter what the situation is, God's will is that you obey his will and that you praise him through every circumstance. And the reason why we do the will of God can just be as important as doing it in the first place. The motives behind why we do what we do. The Bible says in Matthew 15:7, that ye hypocrites, well did Esaias or Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That God wants you to do his will from the heart, not just with, as the scripture says, with eye service. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 6:5, the Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service and men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, doing the will of God from your innermost being, with everything that you have, withholding nothing from God, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not unto the men. If we don't do that, then we are a failure, even though you've lost your job, even though everything is falling apart. But if you hold fast this word, God is saying, I count you as a success, and you just got to keep on doing it, putting the axe to the grind and putting your feet to the ground and planting yourself and saying, I shall not be moved, and I'm still going to do God's will, even if my friends abandon me, even if I get mocked and even if I get ostracized and isolated, I'm still going to do God's word because that is his will. The reasons why we obey God's will is important because our motives often determine our fortitude and persistence in performing it. For example, there is a level in faith in God where obedience to God's word is based upon the outcome, result, or reward, or sometimes the punishment. Now, the reasons why we do something can really help you in fulfilling the task. If you're doing it just because, well, someone just told me to do it, and you know, your heart isn't really in it, you'll do it, but you won't do necessarily a great job. When you were a kid and your mom said to clean your room and do the dishes, like, I don't want to do that. And so you'll do it out of obedience because you don't want to get your butt whooped. You don't want to get a spanking. But you may not necessarily do with much vigor and vim and vitality as you should. You may not accomplish the task as efficiently as you should because you're doing it begrudgingly. But if you really want to do something, you'll do it fast and you'll enjoy yourself while doing it. So the motive behind why you do certain things is very important. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everything is peaches and cream in God and you'll always want to do everything that God wants you to say. However, if you have a heart for God and you have a love for God, that making him happy ought to be your primary objective. And even though that this may be difficult and even though it may be hard, at the end of the day, I can smile and I can rejoice because I've made my Heavenly Father happy. There are people that follow God only because of the outcome or the result of their obedience to God. The Bible talks about in John chapter 6, verse 25, this is Jesus talking to the people that he fed with the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, with the 5,000. He said, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, then when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you're not following me because of this miracle that I saw. You're following me because you want to get blessed. You know that you follow me, God, I'm going to bless you. And there are people that they follow God because, or they do what God says because of the outcome of what will happen when they do it. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. That it's good to have a reward for being obedient to God's word. But you cannot let the outcome necessarily determine your obedience. You look at Job, in Job chapter 1 verse 8. This is when Satan is talking to God. He says, and the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And there's so many people like that in God that once the blessings of God start to dry up, once God doesn't give you that new car or doesn't necessarily answer your prayer as fast as you wanted to, suddenly you start missing church, and suddenly the tithes aren't getting paid, and suddenly you don't pray as much, and suddenly you don't read the word as much, and suddenly you don't want to do God's will as much because God isn't blessing you. And God is looking for people that are not necessarily seeking his hand but seeking his face and are doing things for a higher level of faith, not because I just want to get a reward, I get a pat on the back at the end of the day. There is a higher level of faith than believing God. What do you do when you obey God and the result of the outcome isn't what you wanted? There is another level of faith that is higher where a person doesn't obey God because of the result or the outcome, but because it's the right thing to do. That's a higher level. Yes, I'm working and I'm praying, I'm seeking God because I want to see a breakthrough in this area. But even what happens when you don't see the breakthrough? What happens when you do lose the job? What happens when the marriage does fail? What happens when things aren't working the way that you want it to work? What do you do then? Will you do as Satan suggests, that you'll curse God and say, God, you didn't show up in time. You didn't bless me. You didn't do what I asked you to do. That's a whole nother level. There's a level of faith that says, God, whether you bless me or not, I'm going to do your word. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. You look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm going to try and close with this. Look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right? These three Hebrew children were commanded to worship an idol, which was, of course, against the laws of God. And Nebuchadnezzar, he makes a false statue, this big golden statue, and he causes everyone in his nation to come and to bow down and worship it. These three Hebrew children did not do so. They refused to bow. And Nebuchadnezzar confronts them because he likes these guys. He's like, look, I'll do the whole service, the ceremony, all over again just for your sake so that you'll bow down and do so. Because if you don't, I'm going to cast you in a furnace. I'm going to burn you alive. Look what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It's like, you know what, I'm not even going to try and dress it up. I'm not even going to sugarcoat it and try and like, you know, well, king, you know, almighty king and all this stuff. Because I don't care really how you respond. Doesn't bother me a bit. You can fuss and cause a commotion. I really don't care. Bring your auntie and your cousin. I don't care. That's all right. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. We didn't sit down and think, well, I'm not sure how we should respond to this. He's going to kill us. They were not losing sleep over this. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now look what he says, verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He's like, look, even if God doesn't deliver us, even if we had, because technically God did not give them a guarantee. God didn't say, I'm going to come save you. God had not spoken them or given them a word. God had not said, I got you back. There was no angel that was there, so they didn't see anything yet. But they said, you know what? You can burn us alive if you want to. I'm still not going to bow. That's a higher level of faith. That's a higher level of relationship with God. That you're doing stuff not to get a reward. You're doing it because it's right. That's called integrity. That's called character. That you'll still do right and you'll still do good. Even when nobody's watching you. Even when no one's applauding you. Even when no one's giving you a badge or an award for showing up today. He said, it doesn't matter if you kill us, we don't care, we're not going to bow because it's the right thing to do. Because God told us to just do it, and it's the right thing to do, and I'm not going to bow to you, king. I'm not going to bow to you. We have to get to this place in God that even when the outcome fails, even when things don't go the way I wanted it to, I still have to do what God told me to do. I have a job to do. I'm going to testify just for a minute, and I'm going to close. I won't even look at my notes anymore. I'm going to close it. This message, as I said at the beginning, was birthed out of failure, was birthed out of tragedy, that I believe that it is always God's will for someone to be healed of a sickness or a disease. I believe when the Word of God said that you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, I believe that literally. I believe that when we lay hands on a corpse, that it should come back to life. I believe that literally. Now, if you were here for the Bible study, I said that if you really know the Word of God, then you'll do the Word of God. And so, I've done to the best of my ability to follow that, even when it was inconvenient. That's what real discipline is when not doing stuff when you feel like doing it, doing it when you don't feel like doing it. And so when I saw someone that's sick, I am obligated because the Scripture says, believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so I go and I pray for them. Sometimes praying for strangers. And on three occasions, an individual died. They died.
and I attempted to raise them from the dead. Now, this sounds crazy, but I honestly believe this word. When this word says I can do it, I believe I can do it. On three occasions, and my wife is my witness because she was there with me. On three occasions, I went to a funeral. I laid my hands on a corpse laying in a casket and commanded life into that corpse. Pulling on the corpse, even lifting it up out of the casket at points. Commanding life. And nothing happened. Three times this happened. The third time that I failed, or should I say that I didn't get the result, was the most devastating. Because the third person who passed away was a student of mine. Was a student that I loved very much. He was my best student when I taught in high school. Was a good young man. Did not smoke or run with the gangs. He was a righteous young man. One that loved and served God. That young man had a seizure and he died. He was only 19 years old. The family asked me to preach the funeral. And for the entire week, I tried everything I could within my power to get to his body, to pray for him, to raise him from the dead. And despite my efforts, hindrance and obstruction after obstruction came up to block me from getting there. And the whole week I had told my friends and my wife as well, we prayed the whole week, fasted, began commanding life the entire week. I went to the funeral home. I got there an hour early. No one was there except just the funeral director. And I went in that room and I laid my hands in that corpse and for an hour began pulling on that corpse, on that dead body and commanding life into it. Praying in tongues and doing everything I could, quoting scriptures and everything I could to get him back to life. Love this young man. But nothing happened. And I had to get up there and stand before his family and look his twin brother in the eye and preach his funeral after I'd tried to do this. One of the most devastating defeats I've ever experienced in my life. I was crushed by it. And after that had occurred, after that the outcome did not go the way that I wanted it to go, I find myself hesitating to pray for people. I find myself hesitating to pray for someone that's sick because what's the point? Right, I did it and I didn't get the result. I prayed and they didn't get healed. Oh, I was devastated. Found myself, didn't want to pray for people when they came to the altar because I thought my prayers don't work. But then I had to come to this understanding that even though I did not see the outcome that I wanted to see, I'm still considered a success because I was obedient to what God told me to do. And the fact of the matter is, people don't bat 100 when you first start out. It's a growing process. And I'm realizing that I'm growing in this. And that the more that I do it, the better I will get at it. But I cannot allow a failure or an outcome that doesn't come out the way that I want it to determine my belief and my faith and trust in God. I cannot allow that just because things did not turn out, the rainbow didn't come out to shine, the clouds did not part when I spoke, doesn't mean that I can, that exempts me from being obedient to what God said. God said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And that means every time someone gets sick and next time someone dies, that I still got to go to that corpse and I still got to go pray for them and get them out of the grave. Why? Because that's what the Word of God said. And that's crazy. But that's what God is trying to get us to. Get us to a place where you're no longer moved by what you see, but you're moved by what you believe. And because God has put an ideal in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit, I've got to obey because God is going to hold me accountable one day for what I know and what I do. Just do it. Just do it. Perhaps you've experienced failure. Perhaps you've prayed and you've tried this and you've tried that and you've fallen flat on your face. You got to keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. And I tell you the truth that if you keep on doing it, you're going to start seeing more and more success. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. One day, someone's going to die. And when they do, I'm going to lay hands on them and they're going to come back to life. Yeah. One day I'm going to pray for someone with cancer and they're going to get healed because the Word of God says so. And I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to keep on doing it. Going to keep on fighting. Going to keep on warring until I see the outcome. And even if I don't see the outcome, I'm still going to do God's Word. That's what the apostles were like. The apostles, they stood before magistrates and kings. They stood before governors and said, if you don't deny your Lord, if you don't deny Christ, we will kill you. And they said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We choose to obey God rather than man.
and you can crucify me, boil me in hot water or hot oil. You can saw me asunder, have me drawn and quartered. You can have me drowned. You can break my neck and break every bone in my body, but I'm still going to do what thus saith the Lord. It's hard. It's a hard word. We don't want to hear that. Because we look at God as some sort of vending machine. They put the money in, they get the treat. No, we do stuff because it's right. Because it's right. Whether I get a reward or not, it's the right thing to do. Let's stand. Try to be quick. Believe it or not, I had a whole bunch more stuff, but I'm going to just quit. I think you get the point. This message is very personal to me. I buried a 19-year-old man, a man who was my friend, a young man who inspired me and helped me during my low moments as a teacher, a young man I loved very much. And when I laid hands on him and he didn't get up and had to hold his crying twin brother and his bereft mother and father and preach that funeral, it was the most devastating thing in my life. I've never suffered such defeat. But I had to realize that even despite that, I cannot allow that to dictate my faith. I can't. I can't. I got to be obedient. God is calling you today. He's calling you into a relationship with Him. And obeying that call may cost you everything. But God, I did what you say. Why are they laughing at me? God, I did what you say. Why did my husband leave me? God, I did what you say. Why did I lose my job? God, I did what you say, and you can go down the list. No, don't do it for a reward. Do it because it's right. Do it because it's the right thing to do. We've got to just do it. That's a higher level of faith. When we get to that point in our walk with God, there literally is nothing that the devil can do to you. Paul had this attitude. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm alive, I will preach the gospel with every breath in my body. If I die, I get to go and be with my Lord. No matter what you do to me, I still win. You can almost sing the song, all I do is win. I win no matter what. Y'all know the song. I ain't going to get you guys in there. It's a secular song. I shouldn't be saying that in church. But that's the attitude. No matter what happens, we win. If you get to the point that no matter what you do to me, I'm still going to do God. So what's your choice? Are you going to just do it? I'm using a lot of sports euphemisms. Like Gatorade, they ask, is it in you? Is it in you? Is the tenacity, the radicalism, the boldness, the passion, the sincerity to look failure in the eye and say, I'm going to still keep on going? It's not easy. What I'm asking you to do is not easy. What God's asking you to do is not easy, but it's necessary. God is asking you to repent of your sins and to die out to your old life and to change your lifestyle and possibly even abandon your family, friends, and everything. Why should you do this? Yeah, I mean, there's heaven. That's a pretty, it's a pretty good reward. It's a pretty good incentive. But even if there was no heaven, we still have to do it. I said I wasn't going to... Not read one more verse. I got one more verse I want to read to you. Now I'm going to get the altar call. Oh, boy. Well, I guess I don't have it in here. Hebrews 11, it talks about how people, they died in faith having not received the promise. You ever read that before? They were in faith, and they died not having received the promise, and they did it not necessarily for reward. They did it because it was right. Come to Jesus because it's the right thing to do. You know it is. You know that doing things your own way is just getting you more distress anyway. You're just wrecking your life. Do things God's way. The cool thing is that God does give rewards. God does bless us. But we have to get beyond the point where your friendship with God isn't on the basis of how much He blesses you. It's on the basis because it's right. I open these altars today.